Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And this is a messianic psalm, meaning it's prophetic. Okay? There are too many verses in Psalm 22 that could not refer to David, which we also read in the New Testament having been fulfilled. So when we study Psalm 22, we realize that David is actually prophesying of the future. And Psalm 22, you're going to see, is about the sufferings of Messiah. Psalm 22, very important psalm. Now the Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter 1:11, the Bible tells us that the prophets did testify beforehand of the sufferings of Christ.
Amen.
The Old Testament told about the sufferings of Messiah. Psalm 22 is one of the greatest places you can go to. The other one is Isaiah 53.
Amen.
Those two chapters alone, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, so clearly talk about the sufferings of Messiah. So, 1 Peter said that the Spirit of Christ did signify and testify beforehand about the sufferings of Christ. Hundreds of years before, David wrote about the suffering Messiah. And Hebrews 2:9 also talks about this, where it says this, Hebrews 2:9, just by way of introduction, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So that's what we're going to see this morning in Psalm 22, the sufferings of Messiah. So it's not it's at least the first part of it is not what we would say a positive, happy portion of Scripture. And that's the thing. The Bible is not all just happy scriptures.
Amen.
It talks about the sufferings of Messiah. And that's so important. So, verse 1 is the famous quote. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A big question that was asked. And Jesus said these very words in Matthew 27:46. Matthew 27:46, Jesus quoted this psalm when he was on the cross. We're going to be flipping between the Gospels and Psalm 22 to see where Jesus quoted these verses or even just experienced these verses. Matthew 27:46 says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He quoted that psalm. You think about that word forsaken, the word that you write in the blank there. That word forsaken, that's a sad word.
Yes.
That is a sad word. Who wants to be forsaken? Nobody. Who wants to be forsaken? Who wants to be forsaken of anybody? And who wants to be forsaken by God? But yet Jesus was forsaken by God. God the Son was forsaken by God the Father.
Amen.
Why? He asked the question, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" There's an answer for that question. Why? And that answer is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Take a look. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us why God forsook His Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and then if somebody, when you get there, if you would like to read that for us.
"For he hath nothing to be said for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him."
That verse answers the question why. Because it says that He made Him to be sin for us. And the Bible says that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, and our iniquities were laid upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He was forsaken. Why? Because of us.
Amen.
He was forsaken because of our sin. That's why. So there's an answer to that question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is, because our sins were placed upon Him. Now that ought to give us a new perspective on our sin. We have a way of making sin not such a big deal. We have a way of saying, well, you know, it's not a big deal. Or we have a way of saying, you know, it's okay. It's not that bad or whatever. Listen, our sins placed Jesus on the cross. And our sins caused God the Father to forsake God the Son. That ought to give us a new understanding of the seriousness of sin. Sin is serious. It's not something to be played with. It's not something to be coddled. It's not something to be tolerated. It's something to be forsaken. We should forsake our sins. Because our sins caused God the Father to forsake God the Son. And He did it for us. So He was forsaken. He was also forsaken because of our sins. But look at Hebrews 13:5. There's another reason He was forsaken. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, if somebody else would read that for us. Mainly the last part of the verse, but read the whole verse, Hebrews 13:5.
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
The other reason He was forsaken was so that we would never have to be forsaken.
Amen.
You see, Jesus was forsaken of His Father so that we would never have to be. It says right there in Hebrews 13:5, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Why? Because Jesus was already forsaken in our place. He took upon Himself the punishment for sin. And the ultimate punishment for sin is separation from God.
Amen.
Now we know that hell is a literal place of fire. The Bible teaches that. Hell is a literal place of fire. Hell is a place of suffering. But it's not just the suffering that makes hell such a terrible place. The other factor that makes hell such a terrible place to be is that it is a God-forsaken place. They will never, ever get to be with God. That, you think about that. We as Christians will never have to experience that. Because Jesus was forsaken for us. So when we think of Psalm 22:1, that is such an important word, that word forsaken. He was forsaken because of our sins, and He was forsaken so we would never have to be. It should give us a new appreciation for what He's done for us. And it should give us a new view or remind us of how bad sin is. That God couldn't even look at His Son when He took upon Him our sin. God had to turn His back on His only begotten Son in His darkest hour on the cross. He had to turn His back on His only begotten Son because that's how terrible sin is. He couldn't even look at it. And we need to have the same view. So, Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And why are Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And then in verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But Thou art holy. He never lost his trust in God, but Thou art holy. O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in Thee, that they trusted and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee, were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. Remembers the history of God's faithfulness to His people. But look at verse 6 again. This is how Christ felt on the cross. But I am a worm and no man. And He says, a reproach of men and despised of the people. This, again, is the lowest somebody can go. Suffering on the cross. So the next blank, I am a worm, a reproach, and despised. Despised. He was despised. Isaiah 53, you know the passage, familiar passage where it says this. Isaiah 53, verse 3. The Bible says this. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we esteemed him not. You see, very sad place that Christ was in. And He uses the description of a worm because He felt like a worm. He felt helpless. He felt crushed. And that's what was going on in his life at that time. He was being despised. People were going to read it in a few moments. People were despising him. Isaiah 52:14 says this: "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man." That describes the physical beating that Christ took. They couldn't even recognize him. He was unrecognizable. It says in Isaiah 52:14, his whole visual appearance was marred, the Bible says, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Again, physical anguish and beatings. So he was despised. He was a reproach, the Bible says. Now look at Psalm 22, verse 7. Imagine, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, which was an old Eastern custom, putting out the bottom lip, a sign of contempt. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You see, Adela? Yes. It's on, you're right. It's right there on your paper. You can write down the answer. All that see me laugh, and then turn to Matthew 27. Exactly right. They mocked him, and they said these words to him, if you're the Son of God. Take a look, Matthew 27, starting in verse 39. Matthew 27:39. Says, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. They were twisting his words. You know, we know what Jesus was talking about when he said that. He was talking about his body, but they were mocking him. They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. In verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They also, at that point in time, this was before the thief, the one thief on the cross repented. Even at the very beginning, he was kind of chiming in with them. And they all were kind of saying the same thing. Yeah, if you're the Son of God, come down. You said you could, that God would deliver you. You say you're the Son of God. Let him deliver you now. Now, the answer is, of course, he could have. He could have. The Bible says he could have called a legion of angels down. He could have. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't. Even in the garden, Jesus, before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed, if it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me, if there's any other way. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he did it willingly.
Now, it's interesting that although he was bad, he still was like, he didn't know.
Well, he subjected, it's basically the fact that Christ subjected himself to the Father's will and subjected himself to being a man. He limited himself. You're trying to reconcile how being God, Jesus being God, you know, yet how does he, you know, subject? Again, it's a fact where I think where Jesus, he knows everything, right? He is God. But when he was on earth, he subjected himself to God the Father. Again, it's the whole mystery of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I think he chose to limit himself, and he chose to submit himself as a man. Again, remember, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. That's a very important doctrine of the Bible. It's in Philippians chapter 2. You can read about it. Jesus was 100% God. The Bible tells us the Word, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then it tells us that the Word was made flesh, right? So Jesus was God in the flesh, 100% God, but he also was 100% man. So he experienced all the pain, all the suffering, and all of those things. But notice what these people are doing. Laughing at him, mocking him. Little do they know who they're mocking. Little do they know. The one they're laughing at is the one they're going to stand before, not too far down the road. Think about that. You know, I think about those people that were laughing at Christ, and I think of those chief priests. You realize that within, 20, 30 years after that, they died. Who did they have to stand before? The very one that they mocked and laughed at. That must have been a rude awakening. Adela?
You know what George is fine? How many George told people to do when we say I was joked in class and now they don't know there. So they said, oh, Jesus was scared about the child, he knows what's happening in us and my ignorance said, well, he always knew. What is gonna be scared in the last minute? And then now that I'm a little older and friends, for me the only child that he trembled and
right, the sweat blood. Right, he knew what was coming. Sure. He knew why he was here. He told his disciples. So none of this was a surprise to Christ. Right. Sure. None of this was a surprise to Christ. This is really when we hear these people saying, if thou be the Son of God, come down. That is the words of the devil, because in Matthew chapter 4, Satan said the same thing to Jesus when he was tempting him in the garden. He said, if thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do that. It was that continual tempting, trying to get Christ to prove. And Jesus never listened to Satan, and Jesus didn't listen to these people, because he knew what he was here to do. He knew what he was here to do. But notice the people laughing and mocking him. And then it goes on in Psalm 22, in verse number 9, he still has his hope in God. He says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And then in verse 12, he describes these people, many bulls. They're like bulls, he said. Bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. They were like hungry cannibals, is what they were like. These chief priests. He's primarily describing the chief priests that called so strongly for his crucifixion. Remember what they said. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They were so adamant and so set on him being crucified, nothing less would make them happy. They were bloodthirsty. That's what these people were. And again, prophetically, David is describing them as bulls and ravening and roaring lions. This is what these people were like.
It was normal they pronounced that curse on themselves.
And
let his blood be on our heads, because look what happened in Germany.
Well, sure, it is a sad story. And the whole history of the nation.
Every country that you can think of.
And they were overturned many times. Very sad. Now you look at the next verse. He says, I am poured out like water. And listen to these words. All my bones are out of joint. That's what crucifixion will do. It separates the bones because of the pressure and the body weight. And so that's your next blank. All my bones are out of joint. Dislocated bones that Christ experienced. Again, not a pleasant thing to think about, but yet it renews our appreciation. It should renew our respect for what he did for us. I think sometimes we gloss over it too quickly. You know, it's just one of those facts that we list. Yeah, Jesus died for me. And we just, okay. Like a passing fact. It's more than just a passing fact. You think about what he experienced, and this is a good description. All my bones are out of joint. And then your next blank. My heart is like wax. It is melted. That's the middle part of verse 14. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Just the internal anguish. So his bones are out of joint. His heart is like wax melting. And then he says in verse 15, my strength is dried up. And that's your next blank. Just depleted of strength. I mean, not, you know, he was already beaten. He was already forced to carry his cross partway up the hill until Simon of Cyrene had to help him carry it the rest of the way. You think about what he had gone through. So his strength was dried up. And then he says in verse 15 also, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. What is that talking about? Well, that's from John 19:28. And in John 19:28, let's take a look there. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Let's have somebody read John 19:28.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst.
Right there. Fulfillment of the Scripture. And just the terrible thirst that he was experiencing. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And then he says in the next verse, for dogs have compassed me. So earlier he talked about the bulls of Bashan, and that was your religious leaders. The dogs are basically your low, low, low people of society. Just the people that have no respect for anything good. The low, low, low of society, he says, the dogs have compassed me. Here's the Son of God, creator of the universe, being surrounded by these dogs. Just no respect, no sense of honor, no sense of godliness or anything, just a bunch of dogs acting like dogs. I mean, what a picture. You think about it, you imagine in your mind the picture of Christ on the cross, the creator of all, the Son of God, surrounded by a bunch of dogs. And the dogs acting like they're big and tough. The dogs acting like they're better. What a joke. What a joke. But that's the next blank. Dogs have compassed me. Dogs. You know, this is Satan was having his moment. Satan was having his moment. And he was just running with it. Laughing at Christ, mocking Christ, cruelly causing Christ to suffer. But yet, all of this had to happen. So it's not as though Satan is getting a victory. Because all of this had to happen. Without any of this happening, there is no salvation. So even in the midst of Satan maybe having his glory moment of hitting Christ when he's down, he really is causing God's will to happen. And that shows how God always gets the victory. Even when Satan thinks he's getting the victory, God's still getting the victory. Even when Satan thinks he's having a glory moment, God is still winning. All of this had to happen. And then we come to the famous phrase of verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked enclosed me, and here it is, it doesn't get any clearer than this. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22:16. There's no, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Now listen, first of all, you can write the blank. They pierced my hands and my feet. Of course, that's from John 20, verse 27, where it talks about where they crucified him. Through the hands, through the feet. Piercing. As though he hadn't already gone through enough. Now listen to Matthew Henry's quote. He said, there is no, and this was way back written in the 1500s, around that time, 1500s or 1600s rather, when Matthew Henry wrote his commentary. He said it back then, and it's even more so today. He says, there is no one passage in all the Old Testament which the Jews have so industrially corrupted as this verse. They have corrupted that verse. And if you ask them, and you meet an Orthodox Jew or anything of that, any religious Jewish person, you take them to that passage and they will explain it away. They reinterpret it. They retranslate it to make it say something completely different. They have to. You understand? They have to. Because if they leave it like the King James Bible has it, they're in trouble. Because then they have to admit that, yeah, this is talking about the Messiah. But no, what they do is they change it. It's no different than what the Jehovah's Witnesses do with their Bible. They don't want to admit that Jesus is God, so they get their own. They, well, we'll just reinterpret and retranslate the Bible, and they have their own translation, and they add new words to it to make Jesus a God, not the God. You see, no different than what the Jewish people do with Psalm 22:16, and no different than what the Jewish people do with Isaiah 53. Oh, that's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about Israel, they say about Isaiah 53. That's talking about Israel's suffering, not the Messiah. You see, they have to change everything to make it fit what they want it to fit, rather than taking the clear, plain teaching. And then, of course, we know it's all been fulfilled in the New Testament, but they reject that also. But even back then in Matthew Henry's day, no one passage in all the Old Testament which the Jews have so industrially corrupted as this, because it is such an eminent prediction of the death of Christ and was so exactly fulfilled. They have to explain it away. So, if you happen to know a religious Jewish person and you get the opportunity to talk to them about spiritual things, you use that passage, just be prepared for them to tell you, oh, it doesn't say that. It really says, you know, just be prepared for that, because they are told from when they're little boys and little girls going to Hebrew school, which they, you know, the religious families do. They send the boys to Hebrew school and they're taught from day one, you know, why not to believe in Jesus. So, but this verse is so clear. They pierced my hands and my feet. And then in verse 17, he says, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. That's your next blank. I may tell all my bones. What does that mean? You could see his bones. Listen to this quote by Matthew Henry. I never thought of this until I read it recently. But think about it. Very possible. Matthew Henry, right underneath where it says, I may tell all my bones. It says, his blessed body was lean and emaciated with labor, grief, and fasting during the whole course of his ministry. You think about Christ. He didn't live in luxury. He went oftentimes without meals. He fasted for 40 days that time in the wilderness. I mean, he was probably a very lean man. And all the grief and all the suffering, it says, it made him probably look as if he was nearly 50 years old when he was but 33. He probably had the body of a 50-year-old by the time he was crucified, just because of all the deprivations and all the sufferings and all the things that he went through. The labors. I mean, Jesus just gave and gave and gave and gave. Jesus often went without sleep. Jesus often went without food. Jesus just continually gave and gave. And he often told the disciples, they one time tried to get him to eat. And he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He says, I'm here to do my Father's will. And Jesus so often went, just deprived himself of things. And so Matthew Henry gives an interesting thought. Probably looked older than he really was. And right there in Psalm 22, it says, I could tell all my bones. You could see all his bones. We know they stripped him of his clothing when they crucified him. And all his bones were probably just visible. Just lean. Just gives you a new idea. It really paints a picture, this psalm. Now, verse 18, talk about another amazing prophecy that was fulfilled to the letter. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's from Matthew 27:35. They gambled for his clothing. So, your next blank, they part my garments and cast lots. All of this was written hundreds of years before it happened. And it happened just like it was said. Those soldiers had no idea they were fulfilling Scripture, those Roman soldiers. They probably had never read Psalm 22. And here they are fulfilling Psalm 22 without even knowing it, when they're gambling for Christ's garment. But Jesus knew. And it was all prophesied. And then it says in verse 19, Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling, meaning again, my soul, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for For thou hast heard me from the horns of unicorns. Oh, what are unicorns? That word is mentioned also in the book of Job. There are theories. In other words, nobody really knows. One of two things. I've heard two theories. One, it's like what you think it is. Like, you know, a horse with a horn, right? And that they're extinct. That's possible. There's extinct animals that are no longer here on Earth. That's possible. And others have said it could even be a creature like a rhinoceros, because they have a horn coming out. So it's one of those two things. Nothing to get caught up and worked up about. So it's either, like, you know, I think sometimes we think of those other creatures and we think of fairy tales and stuff, but there could have been a creature that looked like that. There are a lot of extinct animals. I mean, let's face it. Even creation-believing scientists agree that there were dinosaurs on this earth. They're no longer here, so it could be that this is an extinct creature. We don't know. Okay. Good point. Very good. Very good point. See? So, there's a unicorn whale still exists. And that's a good point. So, you know, it could refer to anything like that. Yes, Tony.
I watch the animal show all the time. That's all I have to watch. But they do have an animal that looks something like a deer. Not a deer, but a... It's in the deer family. It has
right.
One horn.
Sure. So, yeah, David,
like,
you know...
Rhinoceros.
Yeah. So, you know, some people get all caught up and want to argue about it. But, yeah, it's interesting. So, David is talking about it here. And, of course, Christ... Prophetically, this is talking about how Christ was delivered from all the other problems. You see, all up until this point, up until the time when Jesus was turned over by Judas, up until that time, they couldn't lay a finger on him. And he had been on this earth for 33 years. And he preached, you know, from age 30 to 33, so three and a half years of preaching. Remember the one time Jesus was preaching in the synagogue and they tried to throw him down a cliff? The Bible says he passed right through them. They couldn't lay a finger on him until God allowed it. And then when God allowed it, then it happened. When Judas turned him over, then, again, you think about how hard that was for God the Father to allow that to happen. But up until that point. So, here again, Christ is saying how he had been delivered all these other times, but again, this time he couldn't. Now, we go to verse 22. Why did Jesus go through all of this? When you go to verse 22, all of a sudden the psalm takes a quick turn. It shifts. Up until verse 21, all through verse 21, it's all about suffering. When we get to verse 22, it shifts. And it says, I will declare thy name, meaning God's name, unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now who is Jesus thinking about? He's thinking about us. He says, my brethren. The Bible says that we are, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So, look at Hebrews 2:11. Jesus did all that we just read about this morning for us. Jesus went through all that we just read about for us. He suffered for us. And that's why I agree when, you know, I think there's a gospel song that's sung. When he was on the cross, we were on his mind, right? We were. When he was on the cross, we were on his mind. Because he says there in Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Look at Hebrews 2:11, if somebody would read that.
For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
He is not ashamed. And look at verse 12. It quotes Psalm 22. Which tells us that that's what Christ was thinking about when he was on the cross. He was looking ahead to the glory which would come afterwards. That's why it tells us in another place in Hebrews that he endured the cross, despising the shame, looking ahead to the joy that would follow after. He knew that this was the only way for us to be reconciled to God. So therefore, he went through it. He willingly did it. He sacrificially did it for us. He was thinking about us so that we could be called his brethren. That's an amazing thought.
Amen.
He did all of that for us. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. So we were on his mind. Psalm 22, verse 22, and Hebrews 2:11. He can call us brethren now. Now we can be called the brothers of Christ and the children of God the Father. It's an amazing thing to think about. And then it says in verse 23, it tells us, you know what? Don't be sad. The point of Psalm 22 is not so we can read through it and go home sad and crying. No, listen to verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. It should cause us to praise Him, not weep. Now yes, when we think about what Christ went through, it should grieve our hearts. And like I said, it should cause us to forsake sin. But God doesn't want us to walk around with our heads hanging low all the time because we're so sad. No. Praise Him. Not only because of the good results that it did for us, but also because He's not in the grave anymore, is He? See, He got the victory. He rose again. So we praise Him now. So see, it starts all, verse 1 through 21 is all a kind of a dark, negative tone. But then once you hit verse 22, it's positive. You see? And in verse 23 it says, praise the Lord, all ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. And listen to verse 24. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. That's talking about God the Father. Neither hath He hid His face from Him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard. You see? That's your last blank. He hath not despised the affliction of the afflicted. And that's where we're going to turn to Isaiah 53. He hath not despised. God did not despise what Jesus did for us. Isaiah 53, take a look. Isaiah 53. God did not reject what Christ did. It was accepted. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet, now this again is a foreign thought to us. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Because, see, God knew what it would accomplish. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. There's only one thing in all the world that satisfies God the Father, and that's the sacrifice of His Son. That's the only thing. No amount of good works that we can do, or anybody can do, will ever satisfy God. Verse 11, that's what satisfies God the Father, is what God the Son went through. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. And it goes on. You see? So the point is, Psalm 22 is not to leave us on a sad note. It leaves us on a positive note. That this pleased God, and that this makes us able to be saved. So Psalm 22, again, He hath not despised it. And in verse 25 of Psalm 22, just as we close here, it says, My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay My vows before them that fear Him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All because of Psalm 22, what Jesus did for us. That's the only way we can get to the good part. You can't get to the good part without going through the bad part. And then it goes on, all the ends of the world shall remember. You know, this is something that the world will forever remember. You understand that after, when all is made right, even after Armageddon and the millennium, what are we going to be remembering? We're still going to be remembering the crucifixion of Christ. When we're here in the millennial kingdom and Christ is ruling and reigning as the King of the earth, we're going to be remembering what He did for us. And we're going to be bringing Him offerings, and we're going to be, the Bible says all the nations will worship Him after God makes everything right, after Armageddon is all said and done. And God's going to make everything right, and all the nations will remember. They'll never forget this. He has the marks still on Him, and we'll forever see it and be forever reminded of it. And it goes on, you can read the rest of the Psalm on your own, but the sufferings of Messiah, the closing quote, it's a photograph of our Lord's saddest hours, the record of His dying words. But it's not supposed to leave us sad. We're supposed to rejoice for what He's done for us. And the fact that He did rise again, and the fact that because of what He did, we can be called His brethren. And you know what? The next time we're tempted to complain about serving the Lord, remember Psalm 22. All that He did for us, you know, we can serve Him, I think, with our time and with our talents. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, Psalm 22 is a lot of difficult things to think about, but Lord, it's important that we do. And I thank You that it's in the Word of God that we can read it and be reminded of what You experienced. But Lord, You told us that we should praise You, not to stay sad. May we rejoice that You rose again and that we can be made Your children. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.